Jesus, thank you. I was like waiting for that. It is. It's true. And we are starting not just a new series today, but kind of an emphasis for the year. We talked a little bit about this last week at our potluck time. We are looking specifically not just at Jesus, but as he is revealed from the Old Testament. And there are some people, won't mention any names today, that are advocating, you know, let's stay away from the Old Testament. Some of it's a little hard to understand. People don't quite get it. It bothers some of the sensibilities of people today. And so some Christian leaders and large churches and others are just saying, you know, let's not just deal with that. Let's not go there. If New Testament writers were here and they heard that, they'd go, wait. Have you not read the New Testament? Have you not seen all the times we quote the Old Testament? And so there's a lot there about Jesus that we want to make sure we cover. I think that is kind of on the step towards eliminating the authority of Scripture of people who are going to start denying what the doctrine we call inspiration, that the Word of God is inspired by God himself, God breathed. Just as our culture is changing and people are trying to make, I don't know, the gospel message somehow more palatable, but I don't know how much more palatable it could be that, hey, someone died for your sins, right? I think there's going to be a trend of people moving away from that doctrine. We won't. We are going to hold to the inspiration of the Scriptures absolutely all the time. So, but just as a warning for that. But it's starting with the Old Testament and the view of that. So I'm going to kind of introduce that overall idea today of how Jesus relates to the Old Testament, but then also we're going to get specifically one aspect of that today as well. So put on your seatbelt. We have a lot to cover. And in fact, we're going to go, first of all, a longer section in Luke 24, where it's after the death and resurrection of Christ. And he is going to meet a couple disciples walking on a road. So he says that very day, Luke 24, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, making a 7-mile hike. And they were talking with one another about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, Are you only a visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here all these days?" In other words, they're saying, "Where you been? Don't you understand what has happened? Did you just show up?" And Jesus said to them, "What things?" Now, he knew, right? He's really just trying to draw them out. And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." So here are these two guys. We know one of their names. We don't know the other name, but they're just walking. Jesus did have the 12 apostles that he kind of poured his life and heart into. But, you know, there were other followers. There were other people that was part of the entourage of of people that followed him along, and he just appears. Now, it says there very clearly that their eyes were the problem. For some reason, Jesus did not want himself revealed to them at that moment. And I bring this up and point that out because there are some people, some teachers that say, well, he was a spirit, he was a ghost, and they couldn't, and that's why they didn't recognize him. No, the issue was their eyes, not his appearance. In fact, later on, as you read through that chapter, you see that he is indeed a physical body. He came out of the grave, and then you know that's where he says, look, touch me and see. He's not a spirit. He's not a ghost. And then he even eats some fish, right, to show that he is a physical body. He has come out of the dead. But I'm going to say he baits them, but that's a little kind of negative. But he draws these men out. He wants them to express what they've seen. You have no idea. I mean, it was just Friday. They crucified him. It was horrible. And we thought it was all done. Everything we poured our life into all these past years, it was done. It was over. What are we going to do now? Are we in danger? And then Sunday. There's that great sermon, right? Friday's here, but Sunday's coming. That was Sunday. And it was the very day, the first Easter. Well, now Jesus is going to reply to them. Remember, they still don't know it's him. And he said to them, verse 25, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. He's talking about the Old Testament. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? So he's saying, look, guys, yes, that was horrible, but look at the outcome. Look what happened. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The New Testament hadn't been written at that point. So when he's talking about the scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament. And I've said, boy, if there's ever an opportunity to go back in time and place, this is where I want to go. I want to walk up with those guys and I want to hear Jesus' Old Testament Bible study talking about himself. Wouldn't that be great to hear? Now, understand, we don't know exactly what Jesus said. Now, we know from the old New Testament writers, we know how Jesus relates back in a lot of different ways. My point is, we don't know specifically what he said. But obviously, this took some time. He's talking from Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament, and how it appears, how it tells about him. He would suffer, but he would enter into his glory. And by the way, later on in this chapter, when he appears before the disciples, he repeats the same Bible study. He goes and tells them the same thing. These were things, and he said, it might sound a little harsh, he says, you foolish ones. These are things they already were told. Jesus had been telling them about himself and telling them about the scriptures. And as you read through the New Testament authors, you see they finally started to get it. It is about him. It's all about him. What an amazing Bible study. Love to have been there. And so what we're going to do this year is in many different ways, we're going to look back into the Old Testament of how it relates to him. We're going to do a couple things this month. We're also going to look at some of the offerings in the feast and how they relate to Christ throughout the year. We're going to look at some Old Testament characters in the summer. And again, how they relate to Christ. And then our study in the fall is going to be on the book of Galatians. Well, guess what Paul talks about a lot in the letter in Galatians? Jesus and how it relates from the Old Testament. So that's going to be, again, kind of our theme that we're going to look at. Well, what happens next? As they're hearing this great message and it's all starting to sink in, and you can just imagine those guys, Oh, yeah, right. Oh, ooh, I never noticed that before. Wow. Verse 28, so they drew near to the village which they were going, and he, that is Jesus, acted as he was going to go farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. So again, he, for whatever reason, he waited until that moment, just like at the Last Supper, where he divided the, you know, served the bread and served the wine and so forth. All of a sudden, boom, and then as soon as they saw him, he was gone, but it was enough. Oh my, it was him. They said to each other, now listen to this. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour, returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them and gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how it was known to them at the breaking of the bread. Do you see their response? Did not our hearts burn within us? Last week we talked about a word for us, and that the idea was passion, to really feel what Jesus is about, what the gospel is about. And I mentioned last week, we said we don't want to just gin up excitement. We don't want it to be artificial. And I know, especially because of the results of last night's game, we're not, woo, let's go, come on, everybody, get your towels out, let's spin them around. We have to look at Jesus because he is worth getting excited about. What a horrible game that was. I didn't even stay up for the whole thing. I was done. Well, let's look at our first little study here about Jesus in the Old Testament. So we're going to change gears a little bit. We're going to look at the idea of right all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, along with John chapter 1. I don't know if you've ever done that. Read Genesis 1 and 2, and then go to John chapter 1 and read it right after it. You can go, wow, there's a lot of parallels there. So let's look at just a few of those with our remaining time here. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. First verse of the Bible. The important part of that verse is the two words God created. There's a lot of debate among Christians about the length of the days and how long it took and so forth. But those two words set the Word of God apart from the rest of the world. The world, as we know, says, well, all these things came about by an accident, this cause, you know, and it must be true that things evolved because here we are. That's called, by the way, circular reasoning. But when it comes to the Word of God, it says God created. So he made the periodic chart of the elements. He put all those things together and all the systems of nature and so forth. God created the heavens and the earth. We could debate the details if we want, but that's what sets believers apart from the rest of the world. Now look at John 1:1-3. Starts with the same words. In the beginning was the Word. And this can be a little confusing. What do you mean the Word? The actual Greek word is the word logos. In the beginning was the logos. It's kind of funny when you talk about the word. In the beginning was the Logos. That refers to Jesus. If you keep reading in the chapter, John's very clear. The Word is Jesus. The Logos is Jesus. And the Logos, the Word, was with God, and the Word was God. What an amazing statement. Right from the start, very first sentence, John says, this Jesus is God. And he was there at creation. So when we look at, and I don't know if you do this, but my mind, kind of in the Old Testament, I tend to think God the Father. Creation, I think God the Father. But John says it's also Jesus was there. He is part of the Creator. He is just as much God as God the Father is. That, for a Jewish person, was like blowing their minds completely. By the way, if you look at later in Genesis, the first three chapters, there's a couple times where God refers to himself as plural pronouns. He says, let us make man in our image. He's not talking to the angels. It's the Trinity talking kind of among themselves. If you're a Jewish scholar, you have a lot of trouble with that. But now in the New Testament, it makes perfect sense. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So all the creation, everything that put together, every bit of matter, of light, of energy, the universe, the galaxies, this carpet, all these things, God made. But that includes, in our minds and hearts, Jesus. And it also includes the Holy Spirit. But we're not going to go there. So the first thing we need to see when we talk about Jesus in the Old Testament is to remember and identify he's creator. He created everything. But he's more. And again, we see some parallels between Genesis and John. He's also light. He is light. Genesis 1, 3, and 4. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Now, this is day one. The very first thing God actually physically creates is light. Light is kind of hard to understand. What is the nature of it? On one hand, people say it's a particle. On the other hand, they say it's energy. It's the fastest thing that we know of in the universe, 187,000 miles per second. Light's really fast. It's very unusual. It's one of the big problems with time travel. We won't get over there. It's just start to blow our minds a little bit. But light is an amazing creation. And God, without any stress on himself, said, let there be light. And he made it. But there's something that's not there yet. Where's the sun? It's day one. So where's this light coming from? The sun and the stars and the moon don't come until day four. But there is light. Scripture often refers to God himself being the light. He is the light himself. Later in Revelation, it says we won't have a sun or moon. We won't need it because God will be the light. No need for it. Let's go now to John. John later on, we quoted verses 1 to 3. Now look at 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was, that's again talking about Jesus, was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is light. He reveals things. That's what light does, right? It reveals things that are dark. The other night, I was had to get up in the middle of the night, and we have a couple dogs, and one of them, Ranger, likes to sleep at the end of our bed. And it was dark. And I thought, where is he? Because that, you know, if anyone's going to trip over Ranger, it'll be me. I knew he was there, but I couldn't see him. And I had to go back and forth a couple times, and I didn't want to wake up Trish, so I turned on the light in the bathroom, and it gave me enough to see, and the dumb dog wasn't even there. But the point is, light revealed what was already there in the darkness. And so when it comes to our own hearts, when it comes to our culture, when it comes to the state of the world right now, since Genesis 3, it's dark. And God made light. And when Jesus came, he says, now we're going to reveal what we need to see. He is creator. He is light. There's one more parallel between Genesis and John. And that's he, that is Jesus, represents God in the flesh. So Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God made people. Day six now. He made male and female in his image. Both are made in God's image. So men and women are better or worse than one another. They're both made in God's image. Both contain extraordinary value. Last year we did a series on identity, and this was the first thing we looked at, that we are created in his image. God had plans for Adam and Eve. They were to be representing God on the earth. We'll get into this later in a few weeks, a little bit more. But they were made in his image. Look, you take care of now this earth, this planet that I made for you all, represent me. They failed miserably at that. However, there would be a second Adam. Let's jump now to John, John 1:14. And the word, remember that? The Logos from verses 1 to 3. And the word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Adam failed as God's representative. But now here comes Jesus, made in God's image. Remember last Christmas, we talked about the virgin birth, how he was created in the womb of Mary. Now Jesus has existed since time and eternity, but there is where he became a physical body that we could touch and see. And he is fully human and fully God. That's what John is writing about here. He is now that second one, that new Adam. And again, a couple weeks from now, we're going to talk about how much better Jesus is. So right from the start here, from looking at Luke and looking at these parallels between Genesis and John, are you getting an idea of how relevant the Old Testament is for believers? It really is. But let's get a little more personal. The disciples on the road said their hearts burned. What caused that? It wasn't the vision of the resurrected Christ. Remember, they couldn't see him. They couldn't recognize him. What made their hearts burn was the truth from the Word of God that they saw. That's what got their attention. That's what developed that passion. We get passion about all kinds of things, don't we? And it doesn't mean that those passions are wrong. And by passions, I mean just things we're excited about, whether it is football or hockey or our hobbies, or hunting, or whatever it is. You know what? If you say, hey, do you have any new pictures of your grandkids? Boy, I'm busting them right out because I'm passionate and about showing them off and how cute and precious they are. It doesn't mean that that's wrong. It doesn't mean that enthusiasm is wrong. But the passion for Christ should outweigh all the other passions of life. Good passions and bad. There's bad passions, obviously. There is nothing like Jesus. There is no one like Jesus. When I am passionate for Christ, really, again, not ginned up, not some phony excitement, but passionate for him. And I'm going through a trial. That trial doesn't seem maybe to be as big a deal, because there's something else bigger than that. Or it gives me hope in that trial. When I am tempted to sin, but I'm passionate for Christ, think, you know, why would I sin when I love him so much? Boy, there's a lot to it. Now, when we talk about this burning in our hearts as they felt, there's basically three responses that people can have regarding that feeling. Because you think, well, okay, I know you're talking about what's real and authentic. There's three different kinds of ways we could respond. One is we could say, that ain't me. I don't have that kind of burning. Thank you, Amy. I'll take that. You know, I appreciate that. It's honest. Thank you so much. Again, it's just an honesty saying, I'm not there. Yeah, I'm kind of interested in Christ. Yeah, it may be part of my life. I mean, I'm here right now, but not that kind of excitement that apparently those men felt that Sunday morning. There's another response. And that response is, yes, I am passionate, but I have room to improve. I want to be more excited about Christ. Again, I think that's another good response too. But here's a third one. And of the three, this one I think is the most troublesome. This is the person who says, I'm good. I think I'm at an okay level of my passion for Jesus. I think my heart's burning pretty well for him. That one scares me. Because what we're doing is we're comparing our passion against the passion of others. There's always room to be more passionate for Christ. You want a dangerous prayer, and I've shared dangerous prayers with you before. Lord, I want to want you more. I want to want you more. I want to be more passionate for you than I ever have been. There's a verse that Trish and I happened to come across. And as I read it, I go, when have I heard that? And just as a side note, this is one of the first passages I memorized as a 16-year-old believer back in Corvallis, Oregon. And it's Psalm 42:1. As the deer pants for the water, so does my soul pant for you. It's a little bit different in the ESV. Desiring more of Christ. As we learn more about him, as we understand more about him, and a lot of us know the stories, what about his return? Sometimes people are excited about the return of Christ because they want the world to get it. They want the wrath of God to come and straighten everything out. But what about just his return? What about him? He's coming back. God has paved a way for his return as well. Do you realize when we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about the Creator? He made everything. When we talk about Jesus, we're talking about the light. He made light. He is the light. He illuminated the earth. And that he's also God's representative. As Adam failed, he has been the successful one. And so you might be thinking, okay, great. What do I do? How do I develop that kind of passion? Well, the first thing is, don't depend on yourself. Pray that dangerous prayer. Pray, God, I want. What's that old kid song? I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I ever had before. I want more of his great love, so rich and full of free. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give him more of me. Who remembers that? No one? Look it up. We sang that all the time. So if you're not there, if you're one of those people saying, man, whatever your response is, whether it's I'm not there, I need to improve, or I think I'm good, start there. Start by calling out to God and say, man, I want more of you. Show me this stuff. Show me more about Christ. Show me more about what you've done for me. Show me what your sacrifice means. Show me what it means as yours creator. Give me an idea, a little more insight, because man, I want to be absolutely sold out more and more for him. Start with the Word of God. We mentioned again last week, just a little challenge. Start reading. Find out. There's, again, Google, read the Bible in a year. There will be probably about 20,000 hits. You could find a schedule. Do that. Spend some time in God's Word. And then also with prayer. We're going to have our prayer time later today. We're going to have our time with the Lord's table. Maybe you want to say, as we prepare our hearts, maybe that'll be your prayer to say, Lord, I want more of you. I want more of you. And I'm gonna think real hard today about your broken body and the blood that you shed for me by this remembrance that we're going to participate on. Call on him. I want my heart to burn for you. Specifically, we have some prayer items we could do even today, this morning. Because Jesus is my creator, I want to trust him for. Maybe there's some way you want to fill that blank in. Because Jesus is the light, I can know him. Remember, light reveals things. Because Jesus represents me before God, I have access to him, even if the access we have before God is not based on our performance, how good or bad we are. It's based on Jesus and his sacrifice. Would you pray with me? If you'd like to pray out loud, go ahead and do that today. If you're going to remain quiet, then pray quietly along with us. But this is Jesus from the Old Testament. He is creator, he is the light, and he represents us to God. Let's pray. God, I want my heart to burn within me. Because if I see you, Jesus, the light, my creator, my representative before God, I can't fully wrap my brain around all those. So I know there's more.
I know men like Moses said, show me your glory. I know there's so much more. We sing Amazing Grace when we talk about the new heaven and new earth. Oh, we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We can learn and understand great and wonderful things about you, but Lord, we're never going to run out of you. Even when we're in your presence, that's how mighty and magnificent you are. Oh, but Lord, we confess our lack of passion, our lack of that burning when maybe we've kind of put you in a box, put you in a compartment, and not really stop to wonder of just who you are, Jesus. And so, God, we call upon you with open hearts, with needy hearts, to say, burn within us. Burn within us. Give us that insight. The letters to the churches in Revelation says, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. We have ears. Let us hear. Let our ears be open. With all the distractions and things that are prying for our attention, our effort, our energies. Oh God, to be build in us hearts that are passionate for you. There's nothing, there's no program a church can do. There's no study we could follow. There's no book to read. Oh, but Lord, show us, help us to see and build that within our hearts. So as we reach even the end of 25, we say, oh man, my heart has become so excited, so passionate for the Lord Jesus Christ, and even more so in the following years as we wait for your return. That is also a work of God. God, as we get ready to remember your sacrifice today of your broken body with the bread and the juice that represents your shed blood for us, maybe even at this moment, confessing our lack of passion, yet coming forward and say, but I want you more. I want to want you more. God, thank you. You've made it all possible, Lord Jesus, by your sacrifice. Search our hearts even now at this moment. If there's anything we need to confess or get right with you, and we pray in your name. Amen. So we'll play some music as we usually do for you, and just encourage you when you're ready, come on up individually as a family. And take some of the bread and some of the juice and remember what he has done for us. As we get ready for the remaining worship and song time, I mentioned earlier today our time of prayer. It's usually the same day we do our Lord's table. And so we will be up front here about 11:45 for about 30 minutes praying about these truths we just read. So we'll go through those. The other thing, some have been asking about the what's called the Lenten gatherings, where several churches in the community, we get together at various churches and other pastors speak, and some of you have been attending those. We don't have the full schedule yet, but I just wanted you to know that those will start on March 5th. That will be, usually they start on what's called Ash Wednesday, and so I believe that's going to be at St. Paul's down the road. But again, the schedule's not been finalized. So just wanted to mention that if you are interested. The other part is something that we started last year, and that's called D groups, of growing in our faith through the qualities that we see in Acts chapter 6. Of the disciples, not the apostles, but how the disciples were known and how they were growing. We did prayer and the Holy Spirit last year, and we're going to start this year off with really, I guess in a word, we would say maturity. And we have two opportunities where you can meet and join us. It's going to be pretty much the same each time, but ask, you know, try to stay committed to one or the other. Don't come to both. I mean, I guess you could, but one will be at 8 o'clock, and this will be on February 2nd. And so we'll meet here about 90 minutes or so, and it's video-driven. There's a book and a workbook that we'll have. The book is called Deeper Life, and so Sunday, you can come Sunday at 8 o'clock. The other one, I was talking with Tom this week. By the way, we have lots of folks out sick today, and the Gibsons are on that list. But they really enjoyed the time around their table, which we meet for a potluck, and that's on Tuesday nights at 6 p.m. And so we eat, and then we go through, again, it'll be the same book, same video, and so forth, and study. The discussion, obviously, will be different. The books are on order. If you're interested and you want to contribute about $10 for that, that would be great, but you don't have to. They're arriving soon. What are we going to cover? In there, there's some theology, and we'll look at who is God. And then the other one is, who am I? Our identity. Why am I here? Our purpose. What really matters? Our values. What should I do? Our priorities. How should I do it? Our goals. When should I do it? Our time. And how will I finish? Our legacy. And so those are the main titles that we'll be going through. If I could encourage you to be part of one of those, the 8 a.m. on Sunday or the 6 p.m. on Tuesday night, wow, I want to emphasize that to make that time, make that opportunity. I'm going to speak for myself, but I think it would be accurate to say we grew a lot this past year together. And so we're just continuing that. There's one more kind of module after this one. There's four of them total. And then we'll probably start over again with prayer and the Holy Spirit as well. So that will be, again, February 2nd or February 4th. Sunday morning, Tuesday night. Okay?